Let me start off by saying, I get it. I understand what people may be feeling at times. I see too many Christians actually go through this struggle of life, of what exactly is going on. They may feel a certain sort of way and they don't know exactly what it is. The term I give to it is called self-withdrawal. Self-withdrawal is the condition that follows the suspension of living for self. We are surrounded by, and I think our entire culture has been based on serving ourselves. It's just been something that we have allowed to be a natural thing that we do. But the hard part for Christians is that is just the opposite of what we are to be. So then those, as they go through it, they go through this struggle, and even some people to the point fall away. This self-withdrawal is something that God speaks of and tells us how to deal with. And I got to be careful because, and not just me, all Christians have to be careful on this, to where we can look at this and emotionally be compassionate. We can fleshly be compassionate to it, and that's extremely dangerous. And we're going to talk about that at towards the end of this lesson. But I want to start off with going over what this is and explaining how we are to deal with it. First of all, the drug that all Christians had to disconnect from is self. Matthew 16, 24 through 27 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, if you notice this here, this is a requirement because he says he must. And the denying of self means exactly what it says there. It means I am no longer doing it because of self, and even at times, I'm going to reject self. Self never becomes the reason why I do anything. And now I'm going to do everything based on him. Do you get this? Okay. And he's saying this is a requirement, not that he wouldn't allow us to be a Christian. He's saying it's impossible to be a Christian if you don't deny self. And he makes very clear why. In verse 25, he says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." He just said in that selection, there's two ways of life. You can't do both. I can't say I'm living for Christ while I'm living for me. Because the path of living for me is going one way, and that's a loss of life. And the path of losing our life for Christ is another way, and that's me gaining life. The question we have to ask is what he asked here in verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It's a very important question. Very important for us to know, for us to question, for us to ask ourselves that. What is it? What things are we allowing to come before God? What things are dictating us to live for self and not live for him who died for us? Now, Christians are to recognize the battle at hand, stay clearly focused, and always communicating with God. Because he says in Mark 14, verse 38, "Watch and pray so that." So he's telling me to do something as my defense against something. So he first says to watch and pray. That watch is me being alert and recognizing what's going on, but then the praying is me talking to my Father about what I see that is going on. And he's saying, so that, so what am I looking for? Things that cause me or tempt me. He says, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So what I'm watching out for in this case is not what people are trying to do to me, it's the weakness of me. Even though I'm a Christian, I still have a body, but I'm supposed to live by my spirit. He said, the spirit is willing, so the spirit is always ready to do what God wants, but the body wants to do what I want. see the danger here? So I have to continually watch and pray. Not look at what I want, but do what he says. God knows the Christian walk will be wearisome at times, but with the knowledge of the result of our choices, we have the ability not to be weary. Here's the deal. We all have emotions. And what's happening to a lot of Christians today is their emotions are still in the forefront. It's still what dictates what they do. It's still the thing that defines them. And that can't be. See, that feeling may never go away, but you cannot let it define what you are. He says in Galatians 6, 8 through 9, which kind of solidifies a Christian walk. He says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, which he's showing this is something that's going to happen. He's saying for the person who lives for that, this is what he's going to get. He says, will reap. If he's living for the sinful nature or the flesh, as some translations say, basically living for self, you're going to get destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But when I'm living my life then for the Spirit, which is for God, he's talking about the Holy Spirit or Spirit being led, that's who I'm living for. That's when I get eternal life. So he says something in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And if he knows, he says, if we do not give up. Okay? And where we miss this is I think a lot of times people want to get saved and then something happens to us. And that's true. Something does happen to us. But the thing we usually want to happen to us is to the flesh. It's like a drug addict or an alcoholic who wants help, but they want in reverse to still have that high all the time. I want that feeling that that drug or that drink gave to me all the time. That's exactly what they're saying. And that's not what God's offering, because he's saying that high is dangerous. That's why a lot of people who continue to do it have to look for higher highs and then they end up killing themselves because they want that feeling and then it becomes too weak and they want more of it and they want it to be stronger and so on and so forth. This is what a Christian goes through when they go through this withdrawal process. It's described in Romans 7. And Romans 7 shows this person who recognizes what they need to do, but they don't do it. And you'll see how this whole entire thing works. It shows that those trying to avoid the addiction of self by themselves. He says in Romans 7, 14 through 25, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Okay, so before we get saved, when I'm unspiritual, that's it. And then he breaks down something. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So what he's basically saying, so before he's a Christian, he fully understands what he's supposed to do. In other words, live for God, but he hasn't accepted Christ and he doesn't have that power to do it. So he's going to try to do it on his own. So he knows what to do, but he keeps doing what he's not supposed to do. He says in verse 16, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Y'all pay attention to this. He says in verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me. Now, right there, that alone, when he's talking about the sin living in me, he's talking about in me, period. 18 shows he's not talking about something that exists in a good me. No, he's talking about me. He's talking about you. So when we usually get this feeling, we want to serve me. But he just said, nothing good lives in me. So that overwhelming feeling you have, that urge that you still have at times when you're a Christian, is you trying to serve you, which is not good. That's why he says, that is in my sinful nature. That is in me. That is in me when I'm not in Christ. He says, for I have the desire to do what is good. In other words, I want to serve God, but I cannot carry it out. This is me not having the one thing that I'm supposed to have in order to carry it out. We'll talk about that. It says in verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. So I keep living for self, which is wrong and against God. instead of doing what God wants me to do. Verse 20 says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Basically, that no good in me is what rules me. It's the thing that I have let run me. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. In other words, I want to do it. And this is what the Israelites had to go through. They gave them the rules of this is what you have to do. But this is the battle they go through. Okay? We have something different. Now, I'll explain that. It says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. So my desires, or my flesh, is saying, okay, I want this. And my mind is saying, but God said this. And that's the battle I'm going through. We just read it earlier about this. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And then he says something that we all have to get to. What a wretched man I am. Now, why is that so necessary? Until I recognize what I really am, I'm going to keep putting me in the equation. When I feel bad, okay, God, serve me. When I want to do something, well, it can't be that bad because I really want it. You'll start changing and distorting things. You'll make your desires more wholesome than what they are. You'll start giving in to things because you really desire them instead of realizing if God didn't say it, then it's wrong. You'll give yourself too much credit. You'll give yourself too much entitlement. But when you recognize the true problem is you, then you ask the same question that he said in verse 24 when he said, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Let me translate. Who will rescue me from me? And he makes clear who that is. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's saving us. That's what I need. That's what I need to focus and live for. He says, so then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now, do you see this battle right here? Christians really shouldn't go through this battle because we have something stronger. But he's saying for a person who has what you're supposed to do, which was the law, and then you have yourself who is supposed to do it, and you fail because you become a slave to you. And there's nothing good in you. What a wretched man you are. What a wretched man I am. But thanks be Christ who indwells us. If you're a Christian, I have power now. So the only way we can really deal with this feeling that's still going to be there is spiritually. Romans 8:12-13 tells us that. It says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That means a responsibility. Too many times ministers today teach as if this thing is just going to happen to us. You don't have to do anything. It'll just happen to you. But God's word shows otherwise. It says, brothers, we have a responsibility. Now he's empowered us with the power to do it. We just have to do it. And he makes clear, very clear. He says, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. He's saying, by all means, that my responsibility cannot be for me. He's saying, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. We keep going over that over and over again. I don't care how strong that feeling is and what you do, you're allowing the temporary to keep beating you up for the eternal. Watch what he says here. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. See, by the Spirit is letting us know me living based on God's word, being led by the Holy Spirit. That's it. And not distorting God's word with what I think is good or what I want out of it and picking and choosing. No, his sound doctrine and being led by his Spirit. His Spirit's always going to be in sync with that word. When you do that, you're living spiritual, and he's telling you how to put these things to death. And when you're putting them to death, they are dead to you. They're still there, but they have no say. Do you get this? In fact, today, The thing that causes the most struggle and leads many to fail is when they claim to be Christian, but still live for the flesh. That's the crux of this whole entire thing. We claim to be Christian. In other words, I say I accepted Christ, but I haven't changed or done what the one thing Christ said we had to do, which is deny self. Romans 8, 5 through 6 will let you know who those people are. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Now, I'm not saying the people who go through the struggle and they feel it, but you still see them living for God. They're doing the right thing. We're going to explain exactly what they're doing. But it's those people who keep going after, or their Christian walk is to make God please them. He's saying their mind is set. Their focus is on what I want, not what he says. Did y'all get this? And that's why he shows the total opposite. He says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So it's my choice on what I set my mind on. When I become a Christian, I have to say I'm here to live for God. There's a whole section in which Paul is in Philippians, in which Paul is inspired to say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss. That whole section is showing what we are supposed to think because I'm no longer living for me, because I am leading me to death. Do you get it? So I'm going to completely focus on him. So I'm in my word to see what he wants, and I'm living to do what he says, not following what I feel, what I desire, and what I like. He makes clear in verse 6, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life, watch this, and peace. This is what those who are struggling are missing. I'm going to explain this again. He says the mind of the sinful man is death. The reason why most are still having this struggle is because your mind is still focusing on fleshly things. Now, keep this in mind. There are certain sins that we all will agree on. And you know, okay, if I think of this, that's wrong. And if I think of that, that's wrong. Okay, we get that. And we're talking about your conscience, things you have control over what to think of. But this is also talking about when I'm thinking of something that the world may respect and say is good, but is outside of God. You'll see that in our politics. You'll see that in our relationships. You'll see that in our family. You'll see that in certain things that we tend to do down here that we have accepted, right? We have accepted it, but we're God nowhere has accepted it. Certain things that we call good, God didn't say was good, but we just accepted it as good. That's why he says the mind of the sinful man is death. We will still focus on, live for, strive for things that are not based on God. We'll spend our time focusing on things down here and causes down here that are not in line with God. But he said the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, when it's controlled by the Spirit, why am I in the Word every day? Because that's my life book. It's the thing that gives me my steps and know what I'm supposed to do. And it tells me what to do. And this thing I'm about to be a part of, if it's not fully, soundly in his, I'm not doing it. And there is a peace. And it's hard to explain that peace. That's why it's saying a peace that transcends all understanding. In Philippians also, it lets us know that there's a peace, but it's not necessarily what you may think that peace is. Doesn't mean that feeling goes away. Doesn't mean that emotion goes away. It means that feeling, emotion has less to no effect. You're living towards life and nothing gets in the way, even though that feeling is there. This is it. But you got to have your mind set. You wishy-washy, you're setting yourself up. So to do this, we must first recognize the battle is with self. This whole thing, when you first get saved, is a battle of you against you. Not you against Satan, not you against a bunch of demons, it's you against you. James 1, 13 to 15 breaks it down. He says, when tempted, you understand that? He's saying no one should say God is tempting me. So God doesn't get involved in that temptation thing. He says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And temptation is evil. He's saying, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So the process starts. And if you notice, he uses something, when by his own evil desire. And like I've told y'all before, that word should just be by his own desire. But it's in there with evil desire, same thing. Because our desires, now desire is not necessarily evil. It's the fact that when we get ruled by our desires. But it's saying when each one is tempted, when by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Now, going back to what we just read, if my mind was set on God's word, nothing would pull me away. Because I'm always going, that's not in the word. Problem solved. Did you catch that? That's not in the word. I could care less if I really want it. I told you I've met a person and they were very attracted to this other person. And this other person was asking them out and they were a gentleman and everything about it. And she was just like, wow, really? And in her mind, she was like, I really want to get to him. And she asked, she's like, no, thank you. And that was it. Now, her friend said, oh, you missed an opportunity, all this other stuff. But in what she realized, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't headed that way. There was a lot more lust. There was a lot more other things going that are all against God's word. One by one, she's using God's word to go, I can't. There was no regret. No, not that she still desired, absolutely. But it wasn't her desire that dictates her moves. See, our desires, as it says, dragged away and enticed. If she would go on the next step, it says after desire has conceived. Because once desire has you, it'll find a reason to keep you. It says it conceives. Now, what does it conceive? You're now going to give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, because then you'd be living in sin, gives birth to death. So I got to realize the problem is with me. My guard has to go up against me. I look at stuff and go, okay, I got to be careful and measure everything with God. That's how that process has to go. Not with how I feel about it, not with what others have. How is this completely with God? This is a big part of the process. It's not a feeling you're trying to get. You're not trying to feel better. You're trying to be better despite how you feel. You see, I know we feel like, God, I can't take it. This is so overwhelming. But see, you're allowing a lie to work in this life. Look at what it says. See, God placed clear limits on self-withdrawal effects on us with a clear path out. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So first of all, you can't go. What I'm going through, people don't understand. What God is saying, there's absolutely nothing that anybody down here is going through that could make them sin, that is any more than anybody else has gone through. That's what he's saying. Common to man. It's a very common thing. You may not see it. It may not be in the form that you're in, but he's saying, yep, they're going through the same thing. But watch what he says here. But each one is tempted. I'm sorry. He says, and God is faithful. He says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Did y'all catch that? So God, who has control of everything, will even measure the temptation to where you can bear it. So you can't go, I can't help it. This is overwhelming. You are now allowing a lie to come into play. And this is where I had to, as a pastor, have to be very careful. I have to, as a Christian, when I'm encouraging others, I know they'll feel this way. And you see churches and you see Christians giving in, they can't take it. And yeah, you see people committing suicide because they allowed themselves to believe a lie and their support system is bad. And I'll explain that. Okay. He's saying God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, if he stopped there, he's basically saying you could actually go through it. This whole thing could overwhelmingly try to take you over and you could still go, no. Feeling can be very much, but it's never going to get too much. But he even does an extra step. Our merciful God adds an extra step where he says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide. You see this where he's saying he will also provide. He's saying this is an extra additive, provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So you can actually get away from it. You can leave it. Most of us get caught up in the temptation because we stay in the temptation, hoping we can get as close as possible without messing up. But he even offers a way out. Even though we can endure in it and not sin, he gives us a way out, not to even go through it. But do we take it? We stop using worldly means to fight the spiritual battles. There's a lot of programs out there, and I see a lot of addicts in the world go through these programs. And some of them may have Christian leaders, but are they Christian programs? See, Satan has done something brilliant too, and I'm watching the churches do this, and this is what's become dangerous. Like I said, your support staff is hurting a lot of people because they'll just get with a lot of people with the same mindset to kind of sit in there and talk about the struggle they're going through and how bad it is, and they almost just endorse each other. They use the wrong weapons. Now, when you hear me say something like the term supernatural, you want to see magic, okay? Now, there is magic built into this. It just doesn't fit what you may call magic. We have to stop using worldly means to fight this spiritual battle. He literally gives us this spiritual weapon. I know when we first read it, it doesn't sound like much, but you've got to take this serious. This is why we walk by faith. Faith is, thank you, God, I'm using this, and you're battling with it, and you're fighting with it. Sight goes, that's it. See the difference? Faith is, when I'm about to read this to you, you're going to go, oh, got it, and you're going to fight to use these weapons, spiritual weapons. Why? Because he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. He makes that very clear. The world will handle it one way. That's not what Christians do. Because the world uses the flesh to fight spiritual battles. The world uses the mind to fight spiritual battles. But we use the spirit to fight spiritual battles. He says even to us, on the contrary, the weapons we have, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Not only do they subdue them and stop them, they get rid of them. And when it says demolish strongholds, what it didn't say here, don't get this wrong, it didn't say gets rid of the things that have strongholds on you. No, it demolishes their hold on you. Do you get this? Those things may still exist, but if you use these weapons, they will remove the hold that this has on. What are the weapons? First of all, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, in other words, we're setting up a plan in which we consciously get rid of anything that goes against God. So anything that stops me from getting God, so if I'm noticing excuses and stuff or stop me from going to church, stop me from reading my Bible, or stop me from doing what the word says, demolish it. Unacceptable. If my job was pulling me away from God's word, I'd be looking immediately. There'd be no brainer. If I had people in my life that were doing it, friendships would have to end, relationships that I can't end have to readjust. There'd be no question. Because they're demolishing, they're putting up petitions against me and God. That's not supposed to happen. Do you understand that? It sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That relationship, that true relationship is what his word says. Anything stops me from doing what his word says, and that includes getting what his word says, and him understanding what his word says, and applying it, I get rid of it. No questions asked. That's on stuff on the outside coming in. And then the second part of this weapon is we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Which thoughts? Every thought. In other words, I use a filter for every one of my thoughts, and they must be in line with God. I don't go, well, that's just the way I am. I don't go, I'm fine, and ignore it, act like it's not there. I go, oh, I felt this. Oh, I thought that. And then I go, is it in line with Christ? And then I make it clear, I will never go by what I just felt. I acknowledge that I have it. So these people who are emotional, these people who have quick tempers, these people who are moody, there's no excuse. There's no Christian that still should be walking around allowing your body and your emotions to dictate what you do. Cut it out. Use this weapon. You say, I'm not going to be that way. I had to learn this because I can be an emotional person, and I still allow it. So this is for me as well, in which at times something will hit me emotionally, but I still have to react godly. I still have to act spiritually. Hopefully you're getting this. Because I take that thought and I don't go, I'm okay, like it's not there. I go, man, I know how I feel when I go through this, so you better prepare in the Lord. And I can smile through it. I can deal through it. And I got to see this growth because I'm using this weapon. But when I do mess up on either one of those two, that's where the third weapon comes in. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. What does that mean? It means I won't go, well, I was having a hard day. I won't go, well, at least I wasn't as bad as them. I will not give myself any excuse. And I don't beat me up to where I can't work at all and go, I'm worthless, I'm this and that. No, I go, Keith, you know you shouldn't have done that. I set that straight to make sure that will not happen again. Repentance will happen. Focus will happen. And I'm very clear that should not have happened. These are spiritual weapons. This is what he gives us. Stop using anything else. So if you go to some organization and this is not what they're using, you got the wrong thing. We also have to stop letting our body dictate us. In the Lord, we dictate our bodies. When he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's saying, no, I beat my body and make it my slave. We keep allowing our bodies to beat us. When you're going through that feeling of depression, of frustration, of anxiety, it's beating you. What are you doing about it? Are you using the weapon we just went over? Are you in his word to feel better? Because you're still then given into that body. Are you in your word to be better despite how you feel? This is the key. I'm not trying to feel better. To feel better is me trying to make the flesh and everything happy. I'm trying to have my cake and eat it too. But no, I'm going in his word. I'm going to serve him. This is a beating of the body. And that word beat means a continual beating, a buffet. It's you're just beating on the body because you're telling the body, I'm sorry. Anybody who works out understands this. Your body hurts and they say, one more. You ever notice that in the weight? They're telling them, one more. Why? Because they're telling you. No, you tell your body, we're going to do it again. Don't let your body tell you when you're done. So we have those things in mind, and that's what we have to do. And then we must live the life without excuse. Focus on Jesus. Without excuse. It says in Hebrews 12, 1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Once again, if you notice how he keeps giving us instruction, the difference here than what's in the Old Testament is now we have the ability because we're no longer slaves to us. Now this is just a choice. This becomes a choice. So I first got to get off everything that's hindering me, anything in my life, get rid of it. Anything I keep getting caught up in, get rid of it. And then he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That with perseverance is significant because he's saying not just let us run, because a lot of times we run and then when something gets in the way, we make that as our excuse why we're not running. And what he's saying is no. He was like, no, I want you to run and continue to run. Even when something stops you from running, you continue to run. That's what he's saying. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And the way we do this is in verse 2 is let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then it shows what he did, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Anybody who had any excuse to want to go through the pains and the falling that we do, it's Christ. He said, my soul is sorrowful even to the point of death, but he still stayed focused on the Father. And when he's going to be with him. That's why it says in verse 3, to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you see these spiritual actions, these spiritual focuses, and these spiritual reactions that we're supposed to do in order to maintain in this body that keeps trying to pull us back? Now, here's the warnings. On those that are helping, and this is why I said, as a pastor, I can look at it, and I know people that are going through it, and I see people that are going through it, and there's a human compassion that makes me want to embrace them in such a sense to help them in their pain. It's almost like if you've seen somebody who was an addict, and they went through this withdrawal, and you gave them a drug, you see, and I stress the word see, a relaxedness come over them. It would be like, oh, that was better. And you feel like, wow, I didn't want to see them go through that pain, not realizing you're making matters worse. Today, Christian churches and many cases are now giving in to lifestyles and saying, okay, I guess it's not that bad. Ministries, okay, well, I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to, but it seems like it's working out. You know, certain structures and sins that the Bible is very clear on, but I don't see it as a big deal, and I don't see no harm, and I don't. And then they speak for God, and God doesn't care about that, even though He says it in His Word. You see, why this happens? Because we're not careful, and if not careful, Christians trying to help can allow themselves to get caught up in the temptations themselves. Let me read this and I'll explain. Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, remember I told you we have to do this spiritually, should restore him gently. That's what we're supposed to do. My goal and my job is to restore you based on the Spirit, and I better do it gently. That's where it should have ended. But he says something. He says, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Not necessarily to do the sin that they're doing, but in their temptation, you may see, once again, because you allow yourself to come out of the Spirit, and all of a sudden it's, oh, I see what they're going through. Next thing you know, you're catering to them. You're allowing them. You're protecting them in their sin. I know people that are immediate to run to somebody with human compassion when they're going through a spiritual battle. And they'll find comfort in your fleshly friendship because now you've gotten rid of your spiritual love that you're supposed to show. But watch this. We are still very accountable for what we do, if we mean well or not. Matthew 18, verse 6 is, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, did you notice what he said here? He didn't say, if they mean well, no. So if I see somebody who has a lifestyle, and because they really desire that lifestyle, they want to go the other way, and then I start endorsing that, I'm now allowing them to sin. Not only am I leading them in the wrong way, I'm in trouble with God. You don't want to be in trouble with God. What we're supposed to do to help others is we deal with the sin and assess the person. There's a combination of that, all of that done in the Lord. It says in Jude 22 through 23, it says, be merciful to those in doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others show mercy mixed with fear-hating, even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What is he saying here? Everybody's not going to be dealt with the same, but it's still going to be done in the same structure of Christ. The first one, be merciful to those who doubt. Don't go after them, beat them up, and always give tough love and try to snatch them back because they're just going through a huge thing of doubt. Many of them are going through that. We have to use God's mercy. God's mercy is not enabling them. God's mercy is I'm not punishing them. I'm doing everything I can to show them God's mercy, to show them, hey, man, he's opened up forgiving you and giving you this grace. And come on. And we're showing mercy. Now, there are some that they're on the edge. They may not only we may lose them, we may lose them forever. That's when we have to snatch. That's why it says snatch others from the fire and save them. There are some we don't have much time. So I won't know that if I'm not godly assessing. And then you have some that are right in the middle. I show mercy, but I still do some snatching. It says mixed with fear, hating, even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. So it's going to be a little more intense than just the merciful as I'm dealing. The merciful one is when I'm going to be a little more understanding, I'm going to be patient when I work with them. But I assess, I have time. And not me taking it, I always have tomorrow. No, I'm just going to be as patient as I can working with them. The other ones, I'll assess, and I know I don't have time. The one in the middle here is something that I have to realize, if I'm not quick, I'm going to lose them. But if I go too fast, I'm going to lose them. This is the assessment. This is how we're supposed to be with our brothers and sisters, and all of it done in the Lord. When it comes down to it, we must make sure not to allow the temporary to take hold. To allow the temporary take our focus off the eternal. That's a choice. We have to stay eternally focused on him. He says to us in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That feeling you have is the outwardly. That withdrawal you're going through is the outwardly. But the strength you lean on is the renewing of what's going on inwardly. So he makes clear in verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles, even though they may seem or feel heavier to us, he's saying, nope, they're light and momentary. They're temporary. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There's no comparison to what we're going to get and what we're going through. So he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, in which we try to assess and make it based through what our sight says instead of what our faith gives us, but on what is unseen. That's what our faith shows us. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me make this clear. Overall, all these things that we're going through and all these things that we see, we have to be very clear as Christians that you're going to have some hard times and so are others. We as Christians must walk in such a way that we truly recognize the feelings and emotions that we're going through as well as others still have to be dealt with spiritually. What we cannot do is give in to them and start allowing them, start living towards them and thinking, hey, I can't take it. I got to leave. And if we work spiritually, we can get through this withdrawal. And in fact, this withdrawal will have little to no effect on us if we stay totally focused on Him. Let us be strengthened by Him by completely focusing on Him. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for these opportunities. And we know many are hurting, but dear God, help us to make sure we're engaging them spiritually so that we're not giving in to the hurt, but we're helping them to endure the hurt. Helping people to live, to become stronger spiritually and no longer relying or leaning upon the flesh. Help us, dear God, to really understand what this grace has done for us and is continually doing for us. And let's get away from bad teachings and the things that are misleading us, that we may truly understand true spirituality in you, that we may walk in such a way that we can be what you say we are, despite how we feel. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.